name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, who is all and in us all. He is everything, and He is in every one of us, among us, as the body of the Christ. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 3, know that our brother Kevin has been released. Philippians chapter 3, and we began here last week, or actually we ended here last week. By the way, it's good to see Matthew McKelvey here this morning. He came because he didn't want to play football without coming to church, and so good that you're here. Remember that we are playing real football after church at 3:30 at Mack Park if you would like to join us. I hear there is a need for cheerleaders, but Philippians chapter 3. I think everybody knows, so this is going to be real brief here. Ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of a series, Christocentricity, the series. We are up to, out of our 80 verses that we are looking at that teach in a more blatant form the subject of Christocentricity itself, we're up to passage number 32, that is a lowercase theta. If you're learning Greek with us and you're so marking your chain. Philippians 3. This is what we dealt with last week. This much of it, because we didn't finish the passage that we came here. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Now, we're still dealing with this one. So we dealt with this last week, but we're looking at this in more detail. We're going to go to verse 10 with it. Think about what he means by the flesh. The word flesh is used in a number of different ways in the Scripture, and it's important when we encounter it to understand that which way it's being used. It's used in the sense of humanity, because humanity is flesh. God, in John 4:24, is spirit, not flesh. And therefore, those who worship Him must worship not in flesh, not by means of flesh. They must worship Him in spirit, that is, they've got to get their worship out of the realm of flesh to really contact God. To touch God, you can't do it with flesh. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh, in the sense of that which is human and which is opposite from deity or the angelic. There are many kinds of flesh, aren't there? First Corinthians 15 tells us that there are. But when you're talking about cognizance to spiritual things, when you're talking about awareness of spiritual realities, when you're talking about the realm of worship, either given or received, those many kinds of flesh really don't count. Paul talks about there is flesh of birds, there is flesh of fish, there's flesh of other kinds of animals. Yeah. And that flesh doesn't have It's not even in the ballpark here. It doesn't, you know, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So, you know, let my dog Chewy praise the Lord. But how does he do that? He does it by the just being what he is. That he is a witness to the creation of God in its complexity, its precision, its accuracy, its specificity. You know, you can look at creation. It praises God if you have the logic of someone who is mentally retarded. And we talked about this recently. If you have that amount of intelligence or beyond, you can look at creation and tell that there was a creator. If you're less intelligent than that, then you're an evolutionist. And I'm not being funny. I'm talking Romans 1 language. Okay? That praises God and it doesn't have breath. That praises God just in the fact that it stands. I say that, I'm looking out the window. You know, that all stands as a witness of particularly two things Romans 1 tells us about creation. About the Creator. Namely, His deity and His eternal power. It doesn't have breath. Some of that creation has breath. Animal life has breath. But it praises God just by virtue of the fact of its existence. And it's doing what God has designed it to do. When we talk about flesh worshiping God, you're now limited to the flesh that is called human. And when I talk about flesh this way, I'm using it in the one sense that flesh is used in the Bible to mean humanity. Because it's that part of creation that has flesh that can make contact with God, that is aware of the existence of a deity. So when it says that in the last days, all flesh shall see the glory of God, they're talking about all human beings will, in the millennial kingdom, recognize who is God. The man who is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, in the millennial kingdom. All flesh will see the glory of God. We're not talking about flesh like, you know, this piece of muscle right here that moves my thumb. This sees the glory of God. That's literally flesh. That's not the kind of flesh we're talking about. We're not talking about pieces of anatomy. We're not talking about the human body. That's the second way that the word flesh is used in the Bible. As the literal flesh, the meat, the muscle and bones, the sinews that make up a human body. You see it used this way when the Scripture talks about, for instance, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. In prophecy, in Psalm 16, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. All right, the idea is that in the thinking of the Messiah, David writes in Personae Christi, saying, my body, my muscles and sinews and my bone, my flesh, that is not going to see decay. So far we've got two uses of the word flesh. Humanity, the stuff that the physical aspect of humanity is made of is the second. The third is because of its association with the physical body. It takes on the name flesh, though what it is the sin principle. The flesh, this is an example of that, the flesh wars against the spirit. It's not really my body that's warring against my spirit. It's something that's in my body, though. It's something that is in the cellular structure of my body. It's something that is in the very genetic makeup of my body, so much so that I can't escape it until glorification, until God smart bombs this thing in glorification. I'm not going to ever be without it. It's the sin principle. It's sin in the flesh. The law being weak through the flesh, God did what the law couldn't do in that He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, what way is that? What way is that used? In the likeness of sinful a body. Because He doesn't have the likeness of sinful sin nature. He doesn't have that. It's not the sin nature. He came in a body that looked like the same bodies that have the sin principle in it. But God condemned sin in the flesh. That sin in the flesh. The word flesh means the body, but sin that is in the flesh is in other places simply called flesh. So we talk about the flesh. Now, before you have regeneration, all you have is all three of those kinds of flesh. All three of those things that the word flesh is used to talk about. Before you're regenerate, that is, before you get a new life, eternal life, before you get that, before you believed, you were human, you were flesh, you were composed of a human body, among other things. You had flesh. And in that human body was the sin principle, the flesh. So, before you were saved, that which is born of the flesh is, I'm adding this word to it, but only flesh. That which is born of the flesh, okay, someone, in my case, people tell me, people whose word I don't trust tell me that my father was a believer, okay? They don't know the gospel well enough to know what makes somebody a believer, and they loved him greatly after they became a believer, and there's always that tendency to make somebody saved if you want them saved after they're dead. I don't really believe it, but it may be. That may be the case. I'm not saying such was not the case. My dad died when I was 4, and I wasn't a believer at the time, so I can't know. So let's just say my dad was not, that is my leaning. My mother definitely is not a believer. Alright? Even if my dad was a believer, the part of him that procreates me is not regeneration. That's the old man. We were born in John 1:13, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man. We were born from God. God's will caused us to be born again, not man's will. It wasn't, in my case, since I'm kind of just using me as an example, it wasn't me. It wasn't the will of man. It wasn't my will that got me saved. It was God's will. It certainly wasn't the will of the flesh Because my human body, my humanity, and my sin principle are all lined up against God. They're against the gospel, really. At least the kind of humanity that we have. That which is born of the flesh is all that Thomas and Gladys Metcalf can produce is flesh. So that which is born of the flesh from a fleshly relationship is, here I am, voila, flesh. Now, 16 years go by and all you have is flesh. In that 16th year, at least in my life, a momentous thing happens. It changes the rest of eternity for me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, I have life in His name. I'm now regenerate. This new life engages. I now have this new life right alongside that old life. Rewind a year, take me back to 15. I don't have the one life, all I have is the old life. Now, in my case, I was a good boy. And so, I went to church, even when my mom didn't want to. But I'm as lost as Satan. I'm going to be a good person. Where is that coming from? Where does that desire, and where do those works that come from that decision, where do they issue from? Well, we've only got one source. There's only one place that those so-called good works can come from, and that's something that's altogether bad. The flesh. What does it do when I do those good works? Oh, I wouldn't think of it this way. I wouldn't even have this vocabulary back then. I wouldn't even know these concepts back then. But where it comes from, what it results in is self-promotion. What it results in is spiritual pride. What it results in, why am I doing those good works? Why are you doing those? Timothy, why are you doing those good works? And I probably would have told you. I probably would have answered at least in this correctly. I probably would have said, because I want to be good and I want to go to heaven. Okay, so it's all about you. Those good works are all about you. It's all about you not landing in hell. Thus, these good works, if you do this good work, Timothy, for this person, you know, why do the, oh, okay, we'll go back, rewind, you know, go back, take me back to before I was saved. How come that girl, when she was sick, in high school, and everyone sees her, you know, like at her locker, passes her by. Why did Timothy Metcalf stop and help her walk because she can't? She's dizzy. She's whatever. Why did I take this girl to the nurse? And then she fell in love with me and wanted to go to prom with me because of that. But I mean, and I was too cool for prom. I don't dance. I'm too cool to dance. So I did not go. And then I, you know, made her feel horrible, I'm sure. And I forgot about it. And years later, my mom reminds me of it. And I said, gee, thanks, Mom. I feel bad about it all over again. Should have just done something nice. But why didn't I go to prom with her? Because, too cool for that. Me and my friends just sit around and make fun of people who go to proms. Okay? So listen, if you're a teenager here, you don't get asked to the prom, you're in the coolest category going. You're with me and my friends 20, 30 years ago, you know, you're really helping me feel cool now, you and your friends 30 years ago. But why did I help that girl to the nurse's station? I'm a good person. I'm going to be a good person. This is what good people do. Hey, for that matter, I mean, so my point is, do I really care about her? Do I really have concern for her? Maybe some of that's there. Maybe I think I should be concerned for her. But in the back of my mind, I just did a good thing that's going to count for me, you know, making that link of links in the chain that get me to heaven. All I can produce, you say, I wasn't like that when I was a believer. I genuinely cared for people. Okay, maybe you did. I don't doubt it. I'm not saying that it wasn't the case with you. I am saying that whatever it wasn't of God, and your motives were not correct, and Isaiah 64:6 stands written, and John 10:35, speaking about it, says that the Scripture cannot be broken, that all of your righteousnesses were as filthy rags, as menstrual cloths, most literally, because it came out of flesh. There wasn't that part of your humanity that was in touch with God and that loved God that did that. It didn't produce that. Flesh produced that. Now, as you think that we've given this long bit of explanation now with a lot of Scripture, so it is teaching. But as you are aware of those realities now, go into the rest of Philippians 3. When Paul says, though, I might have confidence in the flesh, he's saying, I might have confidence in my lacking Christ humanity that was infected by sin because of the sin principle, because I was circumcised the eighth day. Verse 5. Let me ask you something. Does he have anything to do with that? He's circumcised the eighth day. He's 8 years old. Does he have anything to do with that at all? No, he has nothing to do with that. His parents are credited with doing that to Saul. So why does he bring that up? Religious heritage is something in the flesh. In my case, I was born into a family that chose to be Lutheran. So, I thought, I had that in these days when I wasn't a believer. but I was going to be a good person. I would recognize that you could be a good person and be a Methodist. I would recognize that you could be a good person and be a Catholic. I would probably recognize you could be a good person and be a Hindu. Be a good person and be a Muslim. I would say that in those days when I wasn't a believer. But I had a pride in being Lutheran. It was part of my religious identity that I didn't choose. Parents chose it for me. I'm an unbeliever. All I have is flesh. Paul put it like this. In Romans 7. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, that's the part of you with the sin principle that is who you are outside of Christ, with no regeneration. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So, how can you get a good thing out of something that has no good thing in it? Which is your humanity, outside of regeneration. Paul's saying here, my religious heritage that I was proud of, that I had nothing to do with, I was born into this, why am I proud of it? I have this pride in it. That means it's pride in, since you're not a believer, you're proud in something that you had, and you did have a religious heritage. prior to your being a believer. You didn't have a spiritual heritage, you had a religious heritage. You didn't have a spiritual heritage, you had a church affiliation heritage, which in the scheme of things here, it's going to be called dung in a minute. We got that far last week. He said, my spiritual heritage is who I was as determined by parents, as determined by my ancestors. When we jump down to 8, verse 8, and we got that far last time, but we didn't have time to treat it like I'm treating it today. It's going to be called rubbish. You remember I said that scubula, which is the Greek word here, means waste. And it's both garbage and dung, human excrement. So, a 15-year-old, Timothy Metcalf, proud to be a Lutheran, yeah, we call that spiritually dung. Especially what the brand, the variety of the Lutheran church that I was a part of was like. I mean, that you had nothing to boast of, even if you're a believer. Verse 5. Of the stock of Israel. Okay. What if you were circumcised on the eighth day? And you weren't of the stock of Israel. What would that be? That would be you had a spiritual heritage. Of parents who were proselytes to Judaism. So you could be circumcised the eighth day and not of the stock of Israel. In other words, not ethnically a Jew. Once he says of the stock of Israel, we're talking about ethnicity. We're saying, look, spiritually, I have an ethnicity from ethnos, the Greek word for nation. I have a nationality. There's only one nation like this. I have a nationality that had a real connection with God. Yeah, and it doesn't mean that you have a real connection with God. John the Baptist anticipates that that's the way they're going to think when he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom to them. And he says, hey, you know what, folks? Okay, lots of you falling asleep, okay? So I'm just helping you, okay? Lots of us today. When he speaks to them about the gospel of the kingdom, he thinks, because it's a Jewish thing that he's doing, he says, and don't think to say, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He's saying, don't think that because you're Jewish, you're automatically in. But that's how Paul thought. That's how some think today. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that's more specific. Tribal pride is of the flesh. It's dung. Jewishness, if you offer it to God, if you're a Jew and you offer it to God is the reason why you should be accepted. It's dung. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. You say, that's another way of saying I'm of the stock of Israel. No, it's not. Of the stock of Israel means you're Hebrew. Hebrew of the Hebrews means I went all the way with this Hebrew thing. There were Hebrew, I had Hebrew friends, and they played with their Greek friends, and they spoke Greek. We call them Hellenists, Jews who are Greek speakers. When you encounter the Hellenists in the Bible, know that they're Jews who really warm up to the Hellene, the Hellenistic, that is, the Greek word for Greek. They're Jews, almost don't deserve to be called such. They have their Greek friends, and they speak Greek. And instead of saying shalom when they greet you, they say kairon when they greet you. That is Greek. And I, on the other hand, I speak Hebrew. I read Hebrew. I am all about the traditions of the fathers. I don't read Aristotle. I read Solomon. I don't read the odes of the Greek idolaters. I read David's Psalms. I want to be a Pharisee. I'm going to be one someday. And he is really Hebrew to the core. He is Hebrew in his spirit. Offer it to God. It is dung. Because it isn't Christ. It's you. See, that's the problem with this whole thing. It's all you. Even if it's your parents, it's what you are because of your parents. If it's your nationality, it's what you are because of where you happen to be born. Why are you going to be proud about something you had nothing to do with at all? Am I proud to be an American? Why? I had no choice in this. Are you proud to be Hungarian? You should have as much reason to be proud to be Hungarian as you do to be American or to be anything. I'm a proud Chilean. You know, okay, dung. You want to offer that to God? You think you're better because you're from Argentina than someone who's from Nigeria? If you think you're better because you're from Argentina, because you're not from Nigeria, we call that spiritually dung. You're not any better because you're from a European nation as opposed to an Asian country. You're no better. You're dung. You're flesh. Now, concerning the law, oh, now, wait a minute. God gave the law. It came from God. The law is holy, righteous, and good. In Romans, a New Testament chapter 7, the law is the way someone under law would approach God. This really deals with approach to God. This really deals with approach to God now. But under law, the whole concept of being under law is that God addresses unaided humanity to carry out those dictates. To show you that you're sin-ridden and to cause you to despair. Not to get proud about it. It's to cause you to see how unworthy you are. How bankrupt you are. How unspiritual you are. How sinful you are. That's the reason God gave law. So if that's the reason God gave law, if you think that you're blameless according to law, you are deluded. You are deceived. And now not only are you a failure, according to law, you're an arrogant failure. So, I offer to God, if I'm Paul, I offer to God, this will get me accepted with you, my arrogant failure. It's dung. What I want you to see is, in the natural, not in regeneration, outside of Christ, we are all as low as everyone else. What did Ted Bundy do in his flesh? What did Tim Metcalf do in his flesh? All comes from flesh. Tim Metcalf didn't drive around the country in a Volkswagen Beetle murdering, scores of women. Ted Bundy did that. Tim Metcalf played the Pharisee. Like this. And which one really equips somebody to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ on a human level better? I think he's more open, or would have been more open on a human level, to admit that he was a sinner and understand his need than I would be. What are you talking about? I'm not Ted Bundy. Not only am I not Ted Bundy, I'm not you. And I think I'm better than you. And you're not Ted Bundy. And Paul, BC, as we say, I don't hear that much anymore, but I used to hear that all the time. Paul, BC, is one of the most stinkingly arrogant, proud, stuck-up, egotistical, spiritual prigs of an individual you ever want to meet. All of that put together, that's going to commend you to God. You think that's going to commend you to God? So he says, look, now enter. Well, this is a dismal picture, isn't it? Well, it's just so despairing. I mean, this is dark. Well, enter the light of the world. Turn the light on. And how bright is Jesus? I saw, O King Agrippa, at midday, a light brighter than the sun. Enter Jesus Christ. Bang! Everything has changed now. Now there is something good in me, not in my flesh, but Jesus Christ in the new man, the new person, has made me a new creature, new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's really the duplication of His nature in my humanity. It's Jesus Christ. That's good. But still as a believer, if I function, even on the good, this is kind of problematic, but I'll use it. You'll understand what I'm saying. If I as a believer function from the good side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm still functioning from the flesh. So there's nothing good that can come out of that. I've got to function toward God in this new man, solely in my new being, to do things that are acceptable to Him. And what things were gained to me in verse 7? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. Loss is mild compared to what he calls it later, dung. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, rubbish, waste, that I may gain Christ. Now, we got that far last week, but without this detail. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Not that when the Lord Jesus Christ looks to me, He's saying, I want it to be that He looks to somebody who isn't claiming any credit, who isn't saying, I think I am very good. No, that's my own righteousness. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith or belief in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's the righteousness that justification looks to, that I may know Him. Now, he's saved at this point that he's talking about, right? Because he's scrapped all that stuff that in his natural humanity could be considered something of value only to a natural man. And now he's realizing, I've scrapped all that. Okay, well, you scrap all that. Now he's saying that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Now we could stop right there for the passage because here we hit like the last Christocentricity teaching thing that I want to talk with you about today. Think about this. How do you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you really know Him? How do you know Him deeply? How are you intensively perceiving? How are you aware to a great degree? And when you are loving Him, loving what you're seeing, how do you get there? Well, you get there, let's put it like this. You get there through the Word of God and no other way. But, because of this flesh thing, Paul talks to the Romans and he gives them an analogy and he says, you know, rather than just put the truth out there, bang, there it is. Y'all ought to understand that. He says, I speak to you humanly, I speak to you as a man. Because, in other words, I've given you this analogy. Because of the weakness of the flesh. He's saying, you're a new creation. I expect you to hear my teaching in the new man and not try to understand this with the mind of the flesh. But even when you try to do this, the flesh is weakening as to spiritual abilities because it's got this tie to you. It's severed in the circumcision, which is in Christ, the circumcision made without hands. You don't have to function in that. But as long as you have this flesh, there is this difficulty that you have in understanding spiritual things. You don't understand it as quickly as someone who doesn't have flesh, as is evidenced by angels who never had flesh. And do you notice this? I've mentioned this to you before, but do you notice how a vision of God will occur to one of the prophets? They'll have a vision, and the prophet will be saying, there'll be an angel around and say, my Lord, what does this mean? And the angel will answer him like, what is the matter with you? What do you mean, what does this mean? It means just what it said. Just what it said. The human isn't understanding a revelation from God, but the angel can't see why you don't understand that. Because he doesn't have flesh. They get answers like, son of man, don't you understand this? And then he gets an answer like, no, my Lord. Like, that's why I ask you. And then when the angel gives him an answer, I, as a person who has flesh, look at his answer and say, I don't even understand what you think's an explanation. I still don't understand it. Because the weakness of the flesh is making it difficult for you to just understand spiritual truth like nothing. Like nobody's business. So that flesh is still there. So, all of your knowledge about God comes straight from the Word of God. Or else it's not knowledge of God. But because of the weakness of the flesh, please, all of you get this. Because of the weakness of the flesh, you don't naturally aren't inclined to learn that and to perceive it just by reading or just by studying. So, God helps you understand that by things that fall into these categories, the fellowship of His sufferings and being conformed to His death. That is, there is spiritual truth. I'm just picking something. Don't go look it up and say, oh, he's trying to get this point across. I'm just picking something. There is truth in Psalm 75:5. It's been there since the scripture was settled in heaven, Psalm 119:89. It's always been there. It's always sitting there. It'd be interesting to see what Psalm 75:5 is now. I just picked a verse out of the air. It's been sitting there waiting for you all the time. But because of the weakness of the flesh, you're not really going to get it. Because you won't naturally go to Psalm 75:5. Oh, you'll read it and you're reading through the Bible in a year or whatever. You will have read it, but it won't engage. It won't click with you because of the weakness of the flesh. So we sing this song. Matthew McKelvey thinks, oh no, not this again. I have no problem with our song that we sang today, okay? But you sing this song, you take my heart and form it, take my mind, transform it, take my will, my volition, you take my ability to choose, You take my capacity to make decisions and conform it to yours. Because of the weakness of the flesh, I could say with Jesus, he said it about another issue, but I could use the words of Jesus here and I could say, you don't know what you're asking. I want the whole of my choices in life to be absolutely conformed to yours. Okay? Because of the weakness of the flesh and the fact that you're not bright enough to get it, I'm going to have to put you through sufferings that deserve to be called conformed to His death. You're going to feel like you're dying. Because you will never go to Psalm 75:5. You'll go to your favorite places. You'll read the New Testament. You don't read the Old Testament. Your answer is in the Old Testament. In just random, Psalm 75:5. I've got to get you there. And I've got to, when I get you there, God could say, I need to have your will receptive to receive what I have for you there. And you don't get that way easily. You've got to be malleable. To be malleable, man, we got a lot of work to do with you. We got to pound you into, not submission, but maybe. I mean, we got to pound you into, you know, being more flexible, to see things as you didn't see them before. The fellowship of His sufferings. How about this other song we sing? Nothing wrong with this song we sing. I'm just saying, please know what you're singing when you sing it. You can sing it if you really want this. I'm no problem with it. But we sing this song about, you know, cause me to know You. Cause me to, God, cause me to know You. You really want that? You really want to know me? Okay. I'll answer your prayer. I'm not trying to be irreligious, sacrilegious, whatever. But God could say, when you say, God, make me know You. Oh, and you're so pious and you're so exercised and you're so emotional about it and you're so sincere. God, cause me to know You. Mm-hmm. God could say, I'm your huckleberry. I'm up for making you know me. I'll answer that prayer. You want to know me? The only way to know me is to know my Son. You want to know my Son? You've got to be able to track with His heart. You want to be able to track with His heart? You have to understand what He went through and how He thought under an intensity of suffering. You're going to have to fellowship with His sufferings. You sure you want that? Now, this is why this is Christocentricity teaching here. Because Paul is saying, if it means that I have to suffer in something that can deservedly be called death, and if it means that I have to fellowship in crucifixion, soul crucifixion, if it means that I have to feel, I have to go through something that might not be crucifixion literal, but I might have to go through some kind of soul crucifixion that awakens me to say, oh my land, this is how Jesus felt. Paul says, I want it. He does not exalt self and self's comfort above knowledge of Christ. He says, I realize that this is going to mean if I say, God, I want to know You. And if I say, conform my will to Yours. And if He says all these wonderful things, He says, I know if I say that. Paul could sing these songs Because they're doctrinal. But Paul could sing these songs and mean it. And not be hypocritical about it. Bolstered by the doctrine that he understands that is associated with those songs. And he could say, if it means that I go through things that I never thought I would go through, if it means pain off the scale, if it means spiritually that I'm on number 10, 10 out of 10, if it also means that I come out of it knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, then bring on the pain. You know, we have this, you know, that scale. Maybe most of you are pretty healthy. Maybe you haven't had anything to do with that scale. But some of us have seen that scale. You ever see that scale in hospitals? On a scale of 1 to 10, how bad is your pain? And I don't think I've ever gotten over a 3. The way they describe it, when you get up to 5, it's like they put these little words underneath it to explain it. Excruciating. I don't think I ever got to 5. Except maybe that wisdom tooth episode maybe got me to 5. You know, number 6 is intolerable. Sometimes I look at it and I say, boy, the word that they chose for number 7 seems worse than the word for number 9. But once you get to 10, it's unbearable. I can't bear it anymore. I just can't stand it. It's beyond human capacity to bear. Paul's saying, if you have to get me to a spiritual number 10 on the pain scale, that's really good for me. Because if I can't humanly bear it, but you gave it to me, and 1 Corinthians 10:13 says you never give me anything that I can't bear, it's going to mean that yes, my humanity can't bear it, but I can bear it. But I can't draw on my flesh to bear it. The thing that gets this passage a place in our 80 is Paul's attitude, where he says, above everything, I don't care what you're talking about, you'll never put anything up against my knowing Jesus Christ that I will say is more valuable than that. Therefore, my human comfort is not more valuable than that. My human freedom from pain is not more valuable than that. Give me that kind of pain. Now think about this. Jesus suffered. That's the fellowship of His sufferings. Unto the point of death. That's being conformed to His death. Now we left one out. The power of His resurrection. Resurrection came after suffering and death. Oh, all kinds of believers want the power of His resurrection. They want the ability, they want resurrection power coursing through their being. They want to be able to do great spiritual exploits, but you know what? You get there by suffering and death. That's the only way anybody ever got to resurrection. And the only person who ever got to resurrection was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ got to resurrection only after suffering and death. Okay. Speaking of the power of His resurrection, this is just a sidelight. Two of these guys that were up here a couple weeks ago singing, one was on the drums, Seth. One was over here playing something. Brandon. Both of them have told me, we want to open air preach with you. Oh, you know what you're going to need? Especially, I don't know about their gifting, but pray for these guys tomorrow. They're going to do something that's never happened. No, I don't know if Russ was there at the time. Russ was there at the time. Brett, some of you know Brett was there at the time. So besides that, students are going to be open-air preaching the gospel on campus tomorrow. Students. And what am I going to do? Well, you know, this is what happened with me when I first started talking about that. I talked to a brother who was over there and asked him, you know, can you tell me, can you help me? I want to do this. And he said, you know, I would really discourage you from doing that because that takes a special kind of person to be able to do that. And just anybody can't do that. I agree with you. Your statement, though, says, I'm not that kind of person. What am I going to say? I'm going to say to these guys, you know, you may want to reconsider that. I'm going to say, what time are you going to be there? Because I'll stand. I won't even preach. I'll stand right behind you. I'll just stand with you as you do that. That's a gutsy thing. That's a bold thing. You need the power of His resurrection to do that. How do you get there? Crucifixion, suffering, pain, agony, torture, brutality, cruelty done to you by others. That's what got Jesus to resurrection. And Paul's saying, if I have to go through all of that just so I can get to knowing Jesus, even the power of His resurrection isn't the end. He's not saying, I want to go through the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be conformed to His death so that I can get the power of His resurrection. No, it's not what He's saying. He's saying, I want to go through the fellowship of His sufferings and being conformed unto His death and the power of His resurrection to get to knowing Christ. And He says, I'm willing to do it. All right. Let's see if we can do this. Oh, we can. I'm done with that passage. I want to speak for 5 more minutes. So, can we go to one other? Yes, we can. 4:4, still in Philippians. This is number 33, lowercase iota. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. All right. This, believers read this like it's written like this. Rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's not what is written there, is it? There was a fatal omission in my misquoting that verse that time. It's rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the guy that just got done saying that we're going to fellowship in His sufferings and be conformed to His death if we want to know Him. So, when I'm crucified, rejoice in the Lord. Always, in that situation, I'm going through the proverbial hell on earth. I'm going through something, it's distress, it's trial. It is affliction, it is tribulation, it is pain, it is hard, it is difficult, it is adversity. And I'm rejoicing not in those problems, and not in that trouble. I'm not happy that I have that trouble. But in the midst of all of those things, I am greatly happy that there is one named Jesus the Christ. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. In the Lord. Not in my situation. In the midst of my situation, but not, oh, I'm so glad that, you know, my spouse has cancer. I'm so glad. No, I'm not so glad. I'm so glad that my children are wayward. No, it's breaking my heart. Oh, I'm so glad that, you know, my finances are shot. No, I'm not. Oh, I'm so glad that my fellow believers have become my enemies. And they're betraying me and it hurts. I'm not glad at that. I'm not happy about it. I'm not joyous about that. I'm not merry. Never use that word except with Christmas anymore. You know, I'm not cheerful. I'm not light and bubbly. And now people are judging me for not being light and bubbly. And I don't like that either. And it gets compounded. My name's Job. I don't like it that all my kids were killed in a day. I don't like it that all my camels and all my donkeys were wiped out in one fell swoop. And I don't like it that my wife was spared. But I love Jesus Christ. Rejoice. He is the sphere of our joy. And if you don't have joy in anything else, you can always have joy here. I've been in situations where, like, I cannot climb out of this hole of depression. It's every moment, all the time it's there. But when I think about Jesus Christ died for me, rose from the dead, He's my Savior, I know Him. I have a relationship with God. I'm a friend of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time that I am sorrowing, I have joy over that one. That is the one thing necessary. I'm not happy that my marriage looks like it's going to fall apart. I'm happy that I'm a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a marriage that looks like it's going to fall apart. I'm not happy that, you know, this whatever it is, you fill it in. I'm not happy that you just diagnosed me with leukemia. But I'm happy that I have Jesus Christ, and maybe this speeds my seeing Him. And I'm not making light of that. I'm not diminishing that.